Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart this morning to your service and to your glory. Show us this day great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Let not your word go out and return empty, but accomplish that purpose for which you are sending it out and for which you have gathered us together this day. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch your word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to your word. Rather, plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord. Give us good soil that your sown word would send roots downward and bear fruit upwards. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this day the thoughts and intentions of each heart gathered here. Spread your word before us as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might eat of the rich meat and drink of the sweet milk of the great doctrines of your written word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word a lamp to our feet. Make your word a light to our path. Show us that narrow way which you would have us run. And Lord, as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you, we might be more obedient to your written word. Drop your word against our lives as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and holy purposes. Make your word to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your written word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you this day our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant written word, and we pledge to you our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. We are looking at the Word of God, and specifically, we are looking at inspiration. Inspiration. We may get beyond that, but that's what we're looking at specifically this morning. As we talk about knowing, teaching, and knowing, understanding, and teaching the Word of God, our conviction concerning its divine inspiration is very important. Used to just be able to say, well, we all believe the Word of God is inspired. But with the encroachment of liberal, moderate, and charismatic teachers into the theater of the instruction in the Word of God, we have to become more and more specific. We say all Scripture is inspired by God, but then we have to begin defining inspiration. Liberal theologians, of course, we covered that in one of our first lectures, will say inspired means simply that they were moved by great feelings and great intellect, such as Michelangelo might be inspired to do a great painting, or C.S. Lewis might be inspired to do a great piece of children's literature. But that's not what inspired means. That's the Greco-Roman view of inspiration, but it is not the scriptural view of inspiration. Even in modern days, people who call themselves conservative evangelical Christians many times will say, we believe the Word of God is inspired in the original manuscripts. But what does that leave us open to? Well, of course, it was inspired in the original manuscripts, but who knows what we have today? And these are what I call the big picture evangelicals. They are saying, well, we can't take Proverbs literally, it's the big picture. Or we can't take Paul's writings literally, we have to think of them in terms of the big picture. But we reject that. Many moderate, so-called moderate conservatives, will also say, of course, in the writings of Holy Scriptures, and they use this word footprint, we see the footprints of the original authors. And by that they mean that inserted in the inspired Word of God are, you see, the personality and footprints and, of course, the biases of the original authors. And we reject that also. It is true that we do see the personality and actions of the writers of Holy Scriptures, but that's only so far as it is chosen by God to include it. It is not their inclusion. It is God's decision. So, in other words, when David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who rails against the armies of God? We see David's words there, not because David decided to include his words, but because God did. So when we say all, we mean all. The Southern Baptists, when they were drifting down the moderate to the liberal denominational cellar, changed their view of inspiration to all Scripture is inspired by God. By inspiration, we mean that in all moral and theological areas, it is inspired, but in areas of science and history, it is not inspired. That is where the footprints of man come in. But we reject that. We reject that. Now, these people who say it's not inspired except in the area of history are continually embarrassed. Like one of the reasons the Southern Baptists said that, and that is not what they hold to today. In fact, in my church history course in my at Moody Graduate School, my Our church history professor said that the Southern Baptist Convention is the first denomination in recorded history to go from a liberal to conservative stance, which the Southern Baptists have done. And I praise God that He preserved them in that way. We reject that. We reject in anything that brings into question the authority of Scripture. So the Southern Baptists to go back said, well, the Hittites are mentioned in the Bible. There are no Hittites. We never have found any Hittites. Blah, 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 blah. And then, lo and behold, the Hittites were discovered. In fact, one of the frustrations of Christian A.N.E. scholars, that's ancient Near Eastern scholars, is that although Holy Scriptures have never been contradicted in terms of history, they've never been contradicted, yet they are never placed on an equal with writings which have been contradicted. Now, it's pretty much everybody who are A&E scholars admit that the Egyptians, the ancient Syrophoenician writers, even the Roman and Greco writers, embellished their accomplishments in their historical records. And yet these embellished historical records are always held as authoritative, and the Holy Scriptures are always subject to them. So, the other A&E records did not mention the Hittites. Modern scholars didn't know where the Hittites were. The Holy Scriptures, which have never been contradicted historically, mention them. And so, of course, the Holy Scriptures contain error. But then, there we go. Here are the Hittites. That's one of many. So we talk about inspired. We have to change it to simply saying inspired. We say it is the holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. It used to be just that they were inspired. Then we had to say, well, they are inspired, but they are also holy. They are God's Word. And then we had to put the word inerrant in there. And that is a big question. Do you hold that the Word of God is inerrant? Then you have to put eternal, because they said, yes, we hold to it's an inerrant in the original language. Then you have to stick eternal in there, that God watched over the Word of God and brought it intact into the Bible today. And then the Charismatics and Pentecostals came along and said, and the Mormons came along, and the Jehovah's Witness came along, and the Seventh-day Adventists came along, and all these other groups came along and said, yes, we hold that the Bible is the Word of God, but it's understood and interpreted by our new revelation. And so then you have to say the written Word of God. Holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word of God. And that's what we hold to. And so if you were on a pastoral search committee, or if you were considering choosing a Bible translation, or if you were reading a book or anything like that, you cannot just say the author believes the Word of God is inspired. Now it has to be that he believes it is holy, eternal, inerrant, and written. That's complete. So by inspired, it is the Greek word God breathed. Many Greek words contain two words. And so your translation may use the word inspired, or it may use the word God breathed. Both are correct. This word only occurs once in Holy Scripture. And I always tell students in my seminary class, If you have a word that God the Holy Spirit has given us that only occurs once, you really need to master it. Because, in my opinion, God says, I'm only going to say this once, so get it down. Have you ever been in the classroom? Have you ever said that to your children? I want you to pay attention. I'm only going to say this once. Right? Well, this is inspired. It's God-breathed. It comes from the word theo, which means God, and neo, which means to breathe hard or a breeze. And the word picture there that God the Holy Spirit is giving us is that when we are reading the Word of God, it is actually as if we can feel His breath upon us. I picture two things. One is, I picture these World War II movies where the men are in basic training and the drill sergeant has his face right up into the face of the trainee, and he is speaking to him very strongly. And I'm sure whatever that drill instructor ate that morning, that trainee knows, because he's right in his face. And that's where we get that phrase, in your face. So the other thing is the intimacy of close friends who are perhaps sharing Bible study and talking, and they're sitting over a table with a cup of coffee, and they're speaking to one another, and every once in a while you can almost feel the breath of them or perhaps your wife against you in the intimacy of conversation. Well, that's the word inspired. Well, how much is inspired? Well, this word says all. That's the word pas. It includes all forms of declination. It is a primary word. It means every, the whole. In other words, any conjugation, any aspect, everything. Everything. So, like when you say, on the first day God created, and then people want to say, well, what is day? What are the aspects of day? What are the different things that day mean? Well, when this word all eliminates that discussion. All scripture. So there are no aspects of Holy Scripture which are not inspired by God. Well, people, liberal theologians used to say, well, we agree on that, but there have been many changes over the years. And I remember at Oklahoma Baptist University, I had a liberal Bible teacher. I went to OBU my freshman year and transferred to the University of Texas for my sophomore through senior years. That's a whole different story. But he whispered a long sentence to the first person in class, and there were about 40 or 50 of us in that class, and each person was to whisper that sentence to the next person, and when it got to the 50th person, then that person was to write it out. And then they compared what he had whispered to the first person, which what the last person had written out. And then he said, well, you know, we just have to keep in mind that, you know, the Holy Scriptures were passed down orally until Moses came along and began compiling them. Then they were written, and there was oral and written, and copied and recopied, and so we have to take the Holy Scripture, and he was a big picture guy, as the big picture. But of course, that's not how Holy Scriptures were written. If I was to teach that class, I would have had a copy of the Holy Scripture, a copy of that sentence, and I would have placed that sentence in front of the first student and had him write it out, and then I would have compared the two, and then passed it to the next guy, had him copy that sentence, I would have compared the two and made sure they were exact, and then passed it over, because that's how the Holy Scripture were written. even in a secular sense, we know that in the writing of scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament and into the Dark Ages, that when copies were made, they were always checked and cross-checked. When a monk was writing, one of the reasons during what we call the Dark Ages, which is before the printing press, when monks would write copies of the Holy Scripture, one of the reasons they were so expensive is because no cross-outs were allowed. If an error was made, the whole document was thrown away, and the guy had to start over again. And there were always checks and cross-checks on that. But beyond that, God the Holy Spirit simply watched over it. And it was a great shock and disappointment to liberal theologians when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, and it was found that every book of the Bible, every word, was the same as you have in your Bible today in terms of the Old Testament. They have not discovered Esther yet, but they also haven't gotten through sifting through them. But they have so far uncovered every book of the Bible but Esther. And if you read Isaiah 53:6 in your Bible, in the year, this is the year 2021, it will be the exact same Isaiah 53:6 passage, although not numbered, that they have discovered in 500 A.D. So we just, and that's the same with the New Testament documents. We don't have complete documents, but we have parts, hundreds and hundreds of parts of documents, which make up the whole in the lifetime of the apostles for the Gospels and the Epistles. So, liberal scholars, ancient Near Eastern scholars who are educated in this area no longer say changes were introduced. Rather, they say, well, it's just mythology. But they no longer say changes are introduced, simply because we have the historical facts. So if you're sitting under a teacher and he says, well, of course, we know that there were five different authors for Moses, just raise your hand and say, you know, I would like to search that on the internet. Where are the comparative documents whereby the different authors of Moses are in the ancient libraries so that so that we can compare them? Because I think that would be interesting. Well, they don't exist. The different documents don't exist. What it is I call it prejudicial predisposition. In other words, they are already prejudiced against Holy Scripture. So, by observation, they come to conclusion, not by fact. And we live in an age where feeling is elevated to the level of science. Every once in a while, when the local weatherman in the station, in fact, will say, well, it's 94 degrees outside, but it feels like 102. Sometimes I'll text him or post on his website just a reminder that feels like is not science. And then I always say, actually, it's 94 outside, but it feels like 91 to me. We won't get into global warming, but the feels like was inserted into the weather reporting, and the a recently retired weatherman from Houston confided in this, which is one of the reasons I think he lost his job, that it was inserted in there to help people accept global warming when science wasn't there. We can always say feels like. Well, that's neither here nor there in terms of Holy Scripture. But that attitude of our prejudicial predisposition, that whole view, whether it's evolution, whether it's life begins at conception, whether it's global warming, or the inerrancy of Holy Scripture, that is a worldview that has crept into Western thought that we have to be aware of. That people who should, scholars, both in science, history, and literature, who should know better, allow their prejudicial predisposition to a certain fact cloud their teaching. And so they actually teach things which are not true based on their prejudices rather than on fact. So it's all scripture are inspired. By scripture, this is the term that is used in, by God the Holy Spirit to sum up what we call the Bible. The word scripture is the word grape. It means a complete drawing. A graphic, a complete graphic for you graphic design men, you architects. A complete document. In other words, when it says grape, it means complete. It's finished. Well, the Roman Catholic Church introduced the term Bible. Now, Bible, Bible, is Latin for a library. And now the reason the Roman Catholics like the word Bible is they will, in their worldview, the Bible is contains individual books. And you have these different books. And of course, if the Bible contains individual books, the Pope can add books to the Bible. He can, so papal writings can be added. High churches, what I would call apostolic churches, like the term Bible, because then the Council of Bishops can overrule Romans 1 in the area of homosexuality and declare homosexuality as acceptable, not only in the practice in the church, but in the ordination of pastors and bishops. So, Pentecostals and Charismatics like the word Bible because, of course, these are inspired books, but then they're so-called, which are indeed false apostles, false prophets, revelatory proclaimers, can add things to Scripture and can override Scripture. And liberals can say things, like I've been in many conferences where people have said, now remember, it's the word Bible, it's a book. You just don't go into a library like your church library or your seminary library and begin with the A's and read all the books to the Z's. This is a library, and you just take books out from that library as they are needed and put them back. As they are needed, some you will read many times, some you will not read very often just because they are not needed. If you want to work your way through a theological library, that's great, but of course it's never required. Well, that's simply not true, because this is one book which God has compiled. And we know from Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 and 19, now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of the law on scrolls in the presence of the Levitical priest. Now, we get all sorts of insights by God the Holy Spirit into this. First is that the rulers that God would choose to rule over Israel were intelligent. They were men of literature. They could read, they could write, and they would actually, every ruler of Israel would actually be required to write a copy of the Word of God. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. And that should be our practice as well. We should have a copy of the Holy Scriptures, and we should read it all the days of his life. Now, if you want to play word games, I first began teaching the Bible in 1970. This is 2021. And so some things I've heard over and over again. The first workshop I led on the Word of God was as a at a Navigator student conference on my junior year, which would have been 1973 at the University of Texas. The hand has been raised and continues to be raised in every workshop until now. Yes, that was for the King of Israel. What about us? So, I think one of the best theological schools you can go to is witnessing and teaching the Word of God, because my practice is that every time a question is asked me when I'm witnessing or when I'm teaching the Word of God, I make sure that if I don't know the answer, the next time I will. And so I went and was studying this and asking around, and through my reading program came upon 1 Peter 2:9, but you are chosen race, a royal priesthood. So we are all part of the royal priesthood. So we are all royalty. We're all sons of God. We are folded into the royal priesthood, the universal priesthood of the believer. So that passage applies to us. So we do not view the Bible as a Bible, a compilation of books that we pick and choose from as we need it. But it's been my practice since I first was exhorted by a Christian businessman named Gene Warr, who's now with the Lord, that I should hear every word which God has to say to me every year, to read through the Word of God every year. And if you read 3 pages of the Old Testament, 2 pages of the New Testament, as a general rule, you will accomplish that. Just go to your Bible, add up the number of pages, the number of Old Testament pages, the number of New Testament pages, and then you read through them. For those of you with study Bibles, I will not require you to read all the notes of John MacArthur or Spurgeon or whosoever study Bible you're using, but rather the Word of God. You can read those notes as you choose, but remember that line above the passage means that everything below that line are study notes and are not inspired by God. They're simply somebody's sermon notes, usually. So, doesn't make it bad. It's just not inspired by God. I'm always kind of shocked when I see a study Bible and the notes of the author of the study Bible are longer than the passage of Scripture above it. Well, how did this happen? All Scripture is inspired. And how did it happen? God makes it very clear that men were used by God to give us the Holy Scripture. He makes that very clear. In many of the epistles, they begin first as such as 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So, men were used by God. It was not that they were influenced by God, nor that God chose the best of their teachings to guide us, but rather they were used by God. Do you hear what I said? It is not that they were influenced by God. That is the big picture inspiration. Or that God chose the best of their teachings to guide us. In other words, there's law and all this. That this is a spiritual tour guide. We don't take things that they say over seriously, but we recognize that they are a tour guide, guiding us on our journey. That's the big word now, our journey. Tell me about your journey. Well, we are not on a journey of Holy Scripture. They were used by God. Simply, your keyboard is used by God. A pen and pencil are used, could be used by God. But these things are used by you. God didn't use your keyboard. He didn't use a pen or a pencil. He used the Apostle Paul, or he used King David, or he used the Apostle John. They were used just as you use a keyboard. That doesn't mean that the keyboard wasn't used, but it does mean that the keyboard wasn't in existence and wasn't important. It is very important, but it does mean that you were the determining factor in what the keyboard, the letters that the keyboard used. Nothing is contained in Holy Scripture other than that which was preordained and chosen specifically by God. Now that is very important. Because there is, from ultra-liberals, and the World Council of Churches put together a group of men, and they were going to sort through what were the actual teachings of Jesus in the Gospels and what were inserted later. And they unanimously decided that the only thing that they could all agree on that Jesus said in the first four Gospels is render to Caesar that which is Caesar and render to man that which is man. Everything else was suspect. Well, we find that ludicrous. But then we go on to moderates, those, and they would consider themselves conservative, but they will say Paul's teaching on women not teaching or giving instruction to men. Well, this was, we have to take this in the context of the big picture, because Paul hated women, or Paul was an epileptic, or there were wild and unruly women in the early church of Ephesus, and all these other things, of which there's no evidence. It's just prejudicial predisposition. They don't want to obey the word of God in this area, so they bring it in to be suspect based on the fact that some of Paul's writings were things chosen by him, some were chosen by God, and of course it is left up to us to decide, isn't it? Well, Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is alive, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the dividing point of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the word of God judges us. We don't judge it. So if Paul says a woman shall not teach or exercise authority of a man, we do not judge that because we don't like it and say Paul had a problem. No, God's word judges us because we don't like it and says we have a problem. If the word of God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, but we don't think men who are in happy marriages or men who want to trade in their wife for a younger woman, that they should instead suffer as Christ suffered for us, then we judge the word of God and say that doesn't apply to us. Now, divorce and remarriage is not the unforgivable sin. I haven't committed that sin, but that doesn't make me any more holy than the men who have committed that sin. The word of God says that any man who looks at a woman lustfully in his heart has already committed adultery with her. So, and Bible says that any man who's been angry with his brother has murdered that man. So I may not have committed, I may have not have gotten a divorce, but I am a adulterer and a murderer by that standard. So those passages aren't used to judge us, but rather those passages aren't used for us to judge others with, but rather for us to come to repentance, acknowledge sin, and then we just forget what is behind us. And I would just say one of the sins of the church is that the Bible says that he who brings up a matter again in Proverbs alienates a close friend. And that we have people who have these good sins. You know what the good sins are in life. Good sins are ones that you commit. Those are the ones that aren't so bad. The bad sins are the ones that you don't have a problem with. So, if you have a problem with being overweight, but you have an amiable personality, you don't lose your temper, then anger, since you don't have a problem with that, is a heinous sin. Those people are the murderers in the church. But you know, what is gluttony? Well, what is the real problem of gluttony? You know, I'm not eating till I pass out on the table, like it says in Proverbs. So, you know, everybody struggles with eating too, and we all have to eat, da 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 da. Well, on the other hand, if you have no problem with gluttony, you're in great shape, your mass body weight is always good, you're very careful with the care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you have a problem with anger, then the heinous sin is gluttony, because you don't have a problem with that. But, you know, righteous anger, I have the gift of prophecy, I just have to tell it like it is. So anger is not a bad sin. Well, we play that in the church. So I had a Sunday school class at Spring Memorial Baptist Church, which is now Founders Baptist Church, and we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we got through, we got to the passage on if any man divorces his wife and marries another, he has committed adultery. And that Sunday school class, all the couples who had been divorced were sitting on one side, all the couples who had not been divorced were sitting on the other, just by fellowship, not by anything else. And so I just said, well, of course, divorce and remarriage is sin. Of course, all the people who hadn't been divorced, didn't remarry, were all very happy, and now they could judge their brothers and sisters in Christ. But then I said, but let's look at another passage. Any man who has looked at a woman lustfully in his heart has already committed adultery with her. And then I went around, and every man there had to admit he was an adulterer. So, okay, now what are we going to do? Well, we're all just going to forgive each other, we're going to forget what lies behind, and press on to the upward call of Christ. So, we don't get into the job of sorting out what is the Word of God and what is personality. Nothing contained in Holy Scriptures other than that which is preordained and chosen specifically by God is there. When the Word of God says a pastor or a deacon or an elder should be the husband of one wife, people who will fight aggressively in a conservative church that one day in creation means one will then stumble all over one wife. It's amazing to me. And they'll say, well, Paul was, you know, it was an area of polygamy. He only means one wife at a time. He only means those who are not polygamous. What does the word one really mean? Blah, 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 blah. So in all areas, the will of man is overridden by the will of God. The words of men were overridden by the words of God. The intent of man was overridden by the intent of God, and the fallibility of man was overridden by the infallibility of God. And that is very important. It is either the Word of God, or it can just be put on the bookshelf with all the other books written by Christian authors that you have. And you might as well just break it up into individual books. I remember when Ken Taylor was doing his paraphrase of the Living Bible, that it was so popular that as he would finish a particular book, that book would come out in a small hardcover volume. And you can still get that. You can go on Amazon. One of the things I do is I order from Amazon. You can order the English Standard Version of just the book of John. And I have a little evangelistic study of 5 questions that I stick in that book of John. And it's one of the volumes that I give to people when they come to my door. I have a little table. It has evangelistic books and a bucket with ice and water and a Coke in it. And everybody who comes to my door gets one. In fact, Just yesterday, I was working in my office, and I noticed that the meter guy was out checking the water meter, and I opened the door. Of course, they always look like deer in headlights, because they think you're going to yell at it. But instead, I called up, would you like a cold water or Coke? And he said, boy, I would. So he took a Coke, and I said, do you like to read? And they always say yes. So I gave him a book. I gave him the book of John, and I gave him More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. So I know I gave it to a UPS delivery man. He said, you know, I'm taking a class in carpentry at the community college. This will be helpful. So I had to say, no, this is talking about that Jesus Christ was more than a carpenter. He looked kind of disappointed, but he took it. Okay, so let's look at this. It's all inspired by God. 2 Peter 1, 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2 Peter 1, 21. What could be clearer? 2 Samuel 23, 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. So do you see now how we are understanding the word inspiration? Now, this is also an important reason why you need to be reading through your Bible every year. How did I find these verses? Because you can't find them using your search engine on your digital Bible. Well, I read through the Bible one year, and my theme that year was, I always look for a theme. Every year I read through the Bible, but I don't limit myself to that theme, but I do look for a theme. And that year I was looking for passages on the inspiration of Scripture. So that's where 2 Samuel 23, 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, His word was upon my tongue. What could be clearer? 1 Chronicles 28, 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So when David was writing the Psalms, when David was writing in Samuel, God's hand was upon him, and he was writing. Jeremiah 1:9, then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Jeremiah 37:2, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And one of the things we're going to be looking at later on is, see this phrase, the words of the Lord? Many times we just skim over it. The Bible belongs to the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, belong to God. They do not belong to us to do with as we please. They belong to God. Early in my Christian life, when I first started memorizing Scripture, I would get upset because my Bible study leader, when he would check my verses, would make me say it word perfect, and I would always complain about that. And he would say, well, it doesn't belong to you, John. It is God's word. It belongs to God. So you're not free to play with it. It's serious. Zechariah 7:12, they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, the wrath of God came upon them. See, sent by the Holy Spirit. What could be clearer? Mark 12:36, for David himself said, by the Holy Spirit. Now you have two problems. One, God the Holy Spirit says the writings of David were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But also, who is saying these words right now? That's Jesus Christ. So evidently, Jesus Christ believed that David was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't believe the Word of God is inspired, you also bring into question the intelligence of Jesus Christ. Luke 1:70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. Who's speaking? God. Who's he using? His holy prophets. Acts 1:16, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled. So here we have scripture, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Acts 4:25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. Okay? Acts 28:25-26. And they did not agree with one another. They began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, the prophets, saying. So, you see, this is what we mean by inspired. That God was speaking through these men, that God's hand was upon them, that God put his hand and touched their mouth, that God put his words in their mouths. Do you see that? What could be clearer? That God spoke through them. The Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah, saying. So, that is what inspiration means. God gave us the Holy Scriptures. It was not that they were influenced by God, nor that God chose the best of their teachings to guide us, but rather they were used by God. Nothing is contained in Holy Scriptures other than that which was preordained and chosen specifically by God. In all areas, the will of man was overridden by the will of God. The words of men were overridden by the words of God. The intent of man was overridden by the intent of God. And the infallibility of man was overridden by the infallibility of God. The Holy Scripture are infallible. I was visiting a church. We were doing a mission presentation in the church. After the church service, there was going to be a reception for us. Pastor was taking them through Proverbs, and the passage in that chapter, train up a wet child in the way he should go, in the end he will not depart from it. And the pastor said, but of course we have to remember Proverbs is big picture. These are word pictures and illustrations. We do not take them liberally. And I whispered to Eleanor, trouble in the family. And it was true. His children weren't walking with God. I always ask people who believe that Proverbs is big pictures, are always, you know, most usually it's the woman, the wife who says this because she doesn't want to spank her children. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of reproof will remove it far from them. What about the verses on adultery and sexual promiscuity where men are warned from that? Is that big picture? What about the verses on stealing, on murder, on honesty? Are those big picture? Usually not. It's just verses that we don't like in the Bible that are big picture. So now we have our definition of inspiration. Next week, we are going to look at how this is manifested in the Old Testament, through the apostles, through Paul, through Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the progression of the Word of God. Then we'll look at its attributes. And then we're going to look at how to apply these truths in terms of teaching them. How to apply the truths in terms of teaching them. So I want to thank you all for being patient with me on this lecture. I did wander a little in my illustrations, but by God's grace, they were all helpful to you. So we're going to close now. I can hear Eleanor fixing my breakfast. We will pick up next week. Having looked at inspiration, we are going to look at inspiration in terms of the Old Testament. I hope, though, that one of the things you've gotten out of this lecture is that what we are dealing with are holy scriptures that belong to God, and that inspired is an authoritative statement. It is not a broad stroke statement which weakens the Word of God, but rather an authoritative statement which strengthens it. May God add His blessing to His holy Word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.